Good morning. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're only going to read two verses, but I'm going to have you stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Bless you. This is the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, this morning we're going to start a series in 1 Peter that will take us through the fall, take us to Christmas. I'm really looking forward to this. And really, this is going to be a continuation of the Kingdom series that we've been talking about. A lot of the same themes that we've seen in Matthew's gospel, and especially this in the winter time, early spring, that we'll be seeing in this as well. But we'll hear it in different ways through Peter's lens. And so I hope this is an encouragement to you. I was reflecting yesterday, 20 years since 9/11, right? Yesterday. And there's so much we could say about reflecting on that that would be worth saying today. But what hit me is just having a 20-year marker in my life where I was. Most of us can remember where we were when we got that news. And so without reflecting on that event, what I was reflecting on is, gosh, that was 20 years ago. And honestly, the world feels like a fairly different place than it did when I was that age experiencing that thing. And not just because of 9/11, but just feels like, gosh, there's a lot has happened. And there's a lot of shifts going on in our world over the last 20 years. There's things that we would not have anticipated back then that are now just happening. And so we find ourselves in a world, in a country, in a society where so much feels like it's in flux. Powers are shifting in various ways. For some of us, it feels like things that we have counted on as foundations feel like they're up for grabs, that feel like maybe they're even crumbling. And so there's just lots of change in the world. And change has the potential for good. Change has the potential for bad. But we find ourselves in this ever-changing world. And I think we're all wrestling with, like, what are we supposed to be about? Like, how do we live in this world that we're in right now that is what it is? What is our role as followers of Jesus? How do we live? What are we supposed to be doing in this world in light of what it is? And I say that because I think Peter's readers, his audience, was asking some of the very same questions. What does it mean to live as Christ followers in the midst of this world that we find ourselves in? So in verse 1, it tells us that Peter is writing to people who are living in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So I'm going to actually just show you a verse because I don't know if you've traveled to Bithynia lately. But if you haven't, you should recognize that map of the Mediterranean, and you'll see it on the top right, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, those places, basically modern-day Turkey. Okay, so this would be a circular letter that would be passed through the various churches that were meeting in those provinces, right in the middle of the Roman Empire of the first century, okay? And what we learn from this letter is that Peter's writing to a largely Gentile audience. Okay, these are people that grew up in sort of pagan Roman society. He'll refer in chapter 4 to their previous reckless and wild living. He'll mention words like debauchery, lust, drunkenness, idolatry. Okay, that doesn't describe first century Jews. That's not how Jewish people lived. So these were people who were Gentiles, just grew up in the Roman society of their day. And they had lived in sync with Rome. They had enjoyed Rome's pleasures and treasures and ways of thinking, but they'd also experienced the brokenness of the kind of the world that they lived in. And then at some point, the gospel was preached to them, and they encountered the grace of Jesus Christ in this story about a God of the universe who sent his son to die and rescue people, and their lives were changed. I mean, they like radically changed, and they gave their lives to Jesus, and it was this really beautiful thing. And they experienced the grace that Mark was just talking about, the presence of God with them, all the things that we experience in the gospel. It was beautiful, but it was also very challenging because it had set their lives on a new trajectory, and all of a sudden, their lives were not in sync with the Roman society of their day. Right? They were going after different things. They cared about different things. They thought differently than they had thought before. They lived differently. And all of a sudden, they weren't fitting in so well. And so in this letter, what's clear is they're starting to feel the crunch of not fitting in. And they're starting to experience at least social persecution, social ostracism. Peter's going to use words to describe what they're experiencing. Here's words he'll use. Abuse, insults, harm, maliciousness, and accusations. So they're not fitting in, and they're feeling like they're not fitting in. And Peter, he'll tell us at the end of this letter that he's writing from, in chapter 5, he'll say he's writing from Babylon, okay? And he's not writing from the literal city of Babylon. He's writing from Rome. And Babylon was first century Christian code for Rome. Because Babylon, if you were to look at the Old Testament and just kind of the story of Israel, Babylon kind of represents this spirit of worldly kingdoms. Babylon is worldly kingdoms that, again, in the world's eyes, look impressive and grand and great, and certainly Rome was that, right? To any worldly view of looking at things, Rome was this kingdom of splendor. But underneath it, Babylon represents the spirit of kingdoms that, yes, impressive, awesome, but underneath are driven by powers and values that are actually antithetical to the gospel, that are run contrary to a biblical worldview. That's Babylon. It's a spirit that's at work that was embodied in Rome, the capital city of the grand empire of that time. So you have an apostle writing from Babylon, in the heart of Babylon, to a group of Christians scattered throughout these various provinces, and trying to figure out how do we live in this world, how we live in this Roman society now that we're following Jesus. And so I want to just start by posing a question for us, and it's this essentially. What happens, what do you do if you wake up one morning and realize you're living in Babylon? Like, as a follower of Jesus, what do you do if you wake up one morning and you realize, oh, I'm living in Babylon? What do I do? What's my role here? And so I want to give you a little, A, B, C, D, some options of how we might live in Babylon. And these are some things I shared earlier this year. But these were some of the options available to the first century Christians. One is what you do is you withdraw from Babylon into an alternative community. You kind of pull away from society and you create your own society and you try to just remove yourself from the larger, spirit of Babylon. That's an option. Another option, this is kind of a different version of the first one, is we privatize our faith, right? So I believe these things, but I have a public life where I kind of do secular society, and I've got that. But then I have this private faith, but it's something that's private. I'm not going to talk to you about it. Don't ask me about it. And I'll maybe share it with my family. But my public life and my private life are two very different things. So I'll keep my religion, my faith as a private matter. Publicly, I'll live my life in a public way. Another option that was available is you just start performing subversive attacks on Babylon. you try the way of revolution. You try to find ways to be subversive and attack Babylon. Another option is we get our people into leadership in Babylon, right? We change Babylon from a place of leadership. Okay, there's 10 other options we could come up with, but what do you do if you discover that you're living in Babylon? And I want to suggest, I'm not actually dissing these. Some of these are, I think, at least in part, valid ways to approach Babylon, especially that last one. When you live in a democracy, that makes a lot of sense, okay? But this isn't the answer that Peter gives his readers in this letter. And so what we'll focus on is, what does Peter have to say? And these are my own words, but in a nutshell, this is Peter's answer to how we live in Babylon. Courageous and loving witness, okay? Meaning, we live out our faith in plain sight, in the society in which we find ourselves. And it's courageous witness. We don't withdraw, we don't privatize, but we actually live out faith in Jesus in our families, in our communities, at our workplaces, in all the places we find ourselves, and we do that with courage. But it's also loving witness, meaning it's not a witness that's obnoxious. It's not a witness that's arrogant or opinionated in the wrong way. Okay? It's gracious. It's humble. It's winsome. It is loving. Okay? This is going to be Peter's answer. Loving and courageous witness. Let me show you just a couple verses that kind of help help draw this out. So two key verses in this book that kind of get at loving and courageous witness. First, many of you will recognize this verse. This is chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Okay? I would suggest this is what is needed in this moment. We need Christians who are living such good lives among the pagans. Okay? That is courageous and loving witness, meaning we are in this world doing Jesus kinds of things openly. So we are caring for the vulnerable. We are pursuing relationships with one another that are built on covenant and lasting commitment, even when things get hard. Right? We're speaking the truth. We engage in dialogue in ways that are like Jesus would. We are out and about living such good lives. And I'll just tell you, that is what changed Rome in the first 3 centuries. Okay? It was Christians who lived such good lives. Christians who got out of the pretty crazy sexualized culture of Roman society and started pursuing just monogamous committed marriages for a lifetime. It was Christians who would take babies that were left. That what you'd do back then is if you didn't want a baby, you would just leave it and expose it out in the elements in the city dump, okay? And the Christians were the ones who would come and grab these babies and bring them up. And it was Christians doing that. It was Christians who were breaking down the barriers between rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Gentile in their communities for the first time in society. It was Christians living such good lives that changed Rome. And what we'll find in Peter is when Christians live such good lives among the pagans, there will be two responses. There'll be people who are who will accuse you of doing wrong, who will look at it and malign you and go, you're so weird and this is different, and will ostracize you and count you out as irrelevant. That will happen. And there will be people who will be drawn to the Jesus life, to the gospel, and they'll come to faith. And what Peter's all about is live your life in front of people. You're going to get these two responses and take both responses, embrace both responses, because God's going to honor that kind of life. Okay? Here's one more verse that shows the same thing. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Okay? When you live your lives, let Jesus be the thing that is your Lord. Let him rule your life. And then always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, right? Be able to articulate why you're living this way. Share the gospel. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Again, live a good life, articulate the gospel, and you're going to get mixed responses. And that's how the gospel goes forward. But embrace those mixed responses, and God's going to honor that kind of life. Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at in the next couple months, is how do we live this life in the world we find ourselves in. And this morning, what I want to do, I want to just spend the rest of our time in these first two verses. And what Peter does, he begins this letter by giving us an identity. And he says, basically saying, if you're going to live that kind of life that I just described, you need to know what your identity is. And so let me just give it to you up front, and I just want you to breathe it in and take it in. And here it is. Look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, here's the identity. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces. Let me just put these two words up. Here's your identity, Peter is saying. This is what I want you to know about yourselves. You are the elect exiles. And what you need to know is it's kind of interesting what Peter does. He's taking two words that really couldn't be more opposite, and he's smashing them up right next to each other, and he's saying, this is who you are in this world. So elect, that word, that's a fancy word for chosen. You're God's chosen people, okay? So that word carries elements of honor and blessing and privilege and joy and all these things that God has done for us. And then you have this word right next to it, exile, which means alien, stranger, outsider. It carries connotations of vulnerability, right? Of ostracism. And so Peter takes these two very opposite meaning words, sticks them together, and says, this is who you are. You're the elect exiles. Embrace it, because you're going to need to if you're going to live the way that you need to live in this world. So what I'd like to do for the rest of our time is just take a little bit of time and speak through each of those of these words. This is nothing new, but I want you to try to take this in today. And I want us to go, this is our identity. This is who we're called to be in this world. So let me talk you through these two words, and then we'll close. I'm having problems here. There we go. Stay. Okay, so let's talk about this word elect. Like I said, that word means chosen. And that word has a long history in the scriptures, beginning with Abraham, when God chose Abraham, and then, of course, the Jewish people. He called a group of people to himself, entered into this special relationship with him. And Peter's saying, you, Gentiles, you are now part of that story of God choosing a people. And I know for some of us here, maybe that word elect, depending on your kind of theological tradition, can create some discomfort in you. And so all I'll say about that this morning is that Peter uses this word, Paul uses this word, John uses this word, Luke uses this word, Jesus uses this word, everybody uses this word, and they use it always without apology, okay? And they use it, it seems to me, not to actually try to create discomfort in us. That's not why they use it. They are using it to remind us of the profound blessings that we have as God's people. So they use it hoping to create great comfort in us, a great sense of gratitude, not a sense of pride that we're something special, but just this humble gratitude for all that God has done for us in ways that we don't in any way deserve. You are the elect that ought to fill you with joy and humble gratitude. Every time in Scripture, that's what I think it's meant to do, okay? And I want to just go to verse 2 and look at these beautiful descriptions of what it means to be God's chosen people, okay? Look at, there's three phrases here, and try to take these in. I know this is familiar territory for many of us, but here's how he describes God's chosen. First, verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So Peter's reminding us and his readers that if you made a choice for God, that's because he previously made a choice for you, that in time past, he saw what would become your life, and he made this choice to bless you, to have all sorts of good intentions towards you, okay? And he just decided, I'm gonna take you into myself. I'm gonna rescue you. I'm gonna save you. I'm gonna bring you to myself. I'm gonna give you salvation, forgiveness, and we're gonna belong to one another. And he did this in ways that you don't deserve in any way. He did it for his own purposes and according to his own grace, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Look at this next phrase, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So God's own Holy Spirit, his own personal presence in the course of time of your life, the readers here, the Spirit of the living God of the universe came into your life, breathed, blew into your life, and he opened your eyes, he opened your mind, he opened your heart to the gospel. He gave you faith. You were born again, as Jesus calls it. And the word here that Peter uses, and he sanctified you. He separated you from a different life, and he called you to himself and said, no, you now belong to me. I belong to you, and you belong to me, and I'm putting my Spirit in you to set you apart and make you my own special possession, my own special treasure. And that's what God does for his children. He chooses us. He sanctifies us through his Spirit. And then look at this last phrase, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. I love that. Sprinkled with his blood, of course, is a reference to the death of Jesus that sprinkles us clean, that forgives us, that God gives us his spirit and he forgives us of every single sin we've ever committed or ever will commit. And there's a lot of sin in this patio right now. We've got a lot of stuff, right? There's a lot of mess right here. You know, just add it up. I know if we could do the, yeah, it's kind of a scary thought. There's a lot, and there's going to be a lot more in the next week, you know? But we've been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. We've been forgiven of everything. We have a clean slate every day. And it says, sprinkled clean by his blood, and to be obedient to Jesus. We have been called by God the Father. We've been sanctified by the Spirit, and we've been set on a new course where now Jesus is our Lord, and we are invited into this path of obedience to him. We don't get to just live however we want anymore. We follow Jesus if we're Christians, right? But what you see in these three phrases is you see this, the beauty of what it means to be God's elect, his chosen, that we are brought into the life of the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's so much joy and blessing and favor and honor and forgiveness and everything that's in that. And I know this is all really familiar territory for most of us, but we need to hear the gospel all the time. All the time we need to be reminded of what God has done for us in ways that we could never deserve. That's all what it means to be chosen. And then he goes on with these two great words. Look at the end of verse 2. Grace and peace be yours. That is where we stand every day as followers of Jesus, in God's grace, his undeserved favor, the blessings that he continues to pour out in ways that we don't deserve. We are recipients of his grace and of his peace, his shalom, this sense of well-being that can come that we were talking about earlier, that in the midst of whatever circumstances, God is with us and we can experience his peace. I was just thinking about this description of us. And in the last couple of years, I'm realizing more and more that as I read scripture, it's clear to me, God does not want his people living in a place of insecurity. He doesn't want his kids living in a place of anxiety or a place where they feel distant from him or they're wondering if he really loves them. That is not what God longs for his people. I mean, the more I just read the Bible, it's so clear to me. I mean, here's Peter saying, grace and peace be yours in abundance. I want you to know how much grace and peace is coming at you every day. I don't want you to worry about that. And as I read the prayers of Paul in Scripture, most of them are, he's just saying, I just want you to know how loved you are. I want you to know the greatness of the hope that you have in Jesus. I want you to know the power of Christ that's in your life. These things, these are yours to be had as the elect. And I want you to live in them. And it's so clear to me, the older I get, that that's where the Lord wants us. He doesn't want us in a place of anxiety, of question about this. He wants us in this place of confident trust in the riches that we have in him, even in the midst of tough, you know, life circumstances. And so it was fun for me this week as I was reflecting on this, just to remember these times in my life where God has impressed this on my heart and mind in profound ways. I was reminded back to one of our staff retreats, actually, that we had a couple years ago. And we always go up to Lake Arrowhead, a nice house up there, and we get a little time one morning, a couple hours just on our own. And so I remember just, you know, walking around the lake by myself and just this profound moment, again, of being reminded of what it means to be God's elect. And I'm many of you know me, I'm a pretty conscientious guy. I'm a responsible guy. And so for a lot of my life, I feel like my life exists to try to do something good for God, to try to be, you know, responsible for God. And this was one of those moments where God reminded me, like, hey, love that. Thanks for all that. but that's actually not why your life exists. Like, your life exists primarily to be exhibit A of my grace. That is why you primarily exist, because I want to demonstrate my grace and my love to somebody. And that's why you exist. And to be the elect and to embrace that identity is to recognize that first and foremost, our lives exist to reveal something beautiful, not about ourselves, but about God, about his grace and his mercy and his love and his generosity. And so we need to embrace that identity. You are the chosen. You are God's people. You are his elect. Amen? Amen. Okay, so now let's look at this other word, though. Exile. Elect, fullness, goodness, grace, privilege, all that. And yet, right next to it, exile. The word means outsider, stranger, alien, temporary resident. Here's how one commentary, the definition is this. A person who, for a period of time, lives in a place which is not their normal residence. Okay? And I was thinking, we have a really profound example of this in the last 20 years. The word we use now is refugees. Right, because we're so familiar with so much happening in the world and people being kind of pushed out of their lands for various reasons. I was just seeing this image. These are Afghan refugees. So this is the most recent experience that we're aware of people, you know, being pushed out in this case through persecution and through violence, and maybe permanently pushed out of their lands. But people who are without a home and trying to figure out life now without being in their homeland. And this is where the first century Christians found themselves socially, as refugees, as exiles, displaced, outsiders, strangers. And here's the reality. Here's the interesting thing. It's the gospel that had created that situation. The gospel made them exiles, because all of a sudden they weren't pursuing the same treasures that people in Rome were pursuing. They weren't adopting the same attitudes and ideas about life. They weren't engaging in relationships the same way. It's the gospel that did that. And so they found themselves as sort of outsiders. They didn't fit in anymore. And that's what happens when the gospel hits you. If you start living very differently, that's going to put you in a place of exile. This is a commentary. It says this. First Peter is addressed to folks who don't belong, whose deepest loyalties and inclinations don't line up very well with what matters most in the world in which they live. This is my favorite line. This is not the sort of life that most people find attractive. Right? No one likes not fitting in. I don't know anybody who doesn't. I mean, maybe some weird people do, right? No one likes being accused of being weird. No one likes being dismissed as being irrelevant in this current moment. No one likes that. And Peter, in this letter, is going to say, guys, embrace it. Like, embrace that, because that's now your identity. And again, God has created this situation. You didn't create this. God did. His work in your life is what has created this. So embrace exile. It is who you are. You're the elect exiles. Again, embrace it, not in an obnoxious way, in a humble way, in a gracious way, in a submitting way. It's really interesting how Peter describes suffering in this letter. And this letter talks a lot about suffering, okay? But let me show you one place. Interesting how he describes it. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter's audience is surprised. What is going on? Like, what's happening? He's like, guys, this isn't strange. You shouldn't be surprised. This is par for the course for Christians in Roman society. Don't be surprised. And I think for some of us, you know, we have had the benefit of growing up in this nation that has been founded in so many ways on these Judeo-Christian principles, right? So we have enjoyed a kind of favor and a blessing that I think we're all really grateful for. And so, but as the world kind of shifts, you know, we're really becoming more secularized. And so many of us are kind of like, what's going on? Like, where are we right now? What's happening? And we're surprised by all of it. And we resent it, of course, right? And I think Peter would say, hey, yeah, I'm not saying it's good, but don't be surprised. Like, what we've had is an anomaly historically. And Christians around the world would say, hey, this is par for the course, right? This is part of the identity. So don't be surprised. Embrace exile. It is your identity in Christ. Embrace exile. You don't have to love it, but embrace it. Don't be surprised. And it's really interesting then how Peter describes Jesus in this letter. And here's how he says it. As you come to Jesus Christ, and here's the description, rejected by men, but chosen by God. And what's he saying? He's saying, Jesus is the ultimate elect exile, right? Chosen by God, elect, and rejected by men, right? He had the greatest favor with God. All that we experience as children of God, Jesus was the only begotten Son. He had the Father's approval, the Father's joy, the Father's delight, everything. And he lived out the Father's life in this world. And because of that, he was the ultimate exile. He ends up on a cross. He's rejected and killed by the world for living out the Jesus life. And so Peter's going to say, you guys worship the ultimate elect exile. Why would you expect something different for yourselves? Don't be surprised. This is who you are. So embrace elect and embrace exile. And so I'll close. Let me just put this back up. And this is what I'll be inviting us into. This is who we are in Christ. And the last thing I want to say is it seems to me, as you look at those two words, that our ability to fully embrace exile, that idea, is actually directly proportional to our experience of and understanding of ourselves as the elect. And what I mean by that, it's only when you are living in the fullness of your relationship with God, where you are living in his grace on your life, his love for you, his protection of you, his plans for you, and you experience the gospel and you're living in the fullness of that, that's the only chance you have to then embrace being different or moving to the beat of a different drum. Right? When you're in that place, that secure place, that's your only chance you have to then go out in the world and live the Jesus life in a way that's going to make you look different from other people. And I'll give you an analogy because my girls just went back to school last week. And I know some of you parents, a lot of your kids just went back to school in the fall. And hopefully one of the things we tell our kids is something like this. This is what I tell my kids. As you go to school, just remember, girls, like, it's okay to be different. Different's not bad. You know, we live out of, you know, what we've talked about and how we want you to treat people and who God has made you to be. And it's okay to not fit in all the time. It's okay to be a little weird, be a little different. The only chance that my girls have of actually doing that is if they are coming from this secure place of who they are, of what we've tried to shape in them, of who they are in Christ, certainly, and who they know, the strong sense of self that is rooted in these really good things. And if they don't have that, they're going to try so desperately to fit in every single time, right? I mean, that's what kids just want to fit in. You just want to fit in. You'll kind of do, unless you have this really strong rooted sense of self, you're gonna do what you can to fit in. And I'm learning that adults aren't so different from kids after all, that in the end, we kind of do the same thing. And so I think what I want to say is it's only as we can root ourselves more deeply in who we are in Christ that we can then go out into the world and live such good lives, humbly, graciously, that's going to attract hard things and it's going to attract good things. So let me leave you just with, I want to leave you this question. That's a little too provocative. It's probably a little over the top. God versus Babylon. But as you think about your life right now, are you living for God? Are you wanting so much to fit in with Babylon? And how do you know? And I'll just give you like three questions, and I'm not going to talk through these much. But here, there's about 10 other questions I could ask. But here's a question. What treasures am I pursuing these days? If I were to look at my life, am I pursuing the treasures of Babylon? Or am I pursuing the treasures of the kingdom? Am I pursuing wealth? Am I pursuing physical beauty? Am I pursuing status and a reputation? Is that kind of what I'm going after? Those are the treasures of Babylon. Or am I pursuing God? Am I seeking first his kingdom? Am I seeking first his righteousness, what Jesus calls me to? Am I just loving my relationship with God? That'd be telling. Where do I find myself right now? Oops. I'll show you. Next one. What attitudes, ideas am I adopting? Where am I getting my information? Where am I getting my sense of truth? Am I just getting that from a podcast? Am I just getting that from the news? Am I just getting that from the latest author? Or are my ideas coming from God's word? Like, is God's word shaping how I think about all sorts of things in the world right now? And then one more, how am I engaging in relationships? Am I engaging in ways that Babylon engages in? Which in this case can be, am I just, you know, on these like online shouting matches or in-person shouting matches with people? Do I cut ties when things get hard? Or am I exhibiting the grace of Jesus? Gracious, kind, gentle speaking, truthful speaking? Am I staying committed to friendships when they get hard? Am I engaging in relationships the Jesus way or the way of Babylon? So something just to be thinking about. Where do I find myself? Kingdom versus the kingdom of the world. And I'll just remind you, and I want to pray for this, that you are, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are an elect exile. And so get used to it. Embrace it. Again, not in an obnoxious way, in a gracious, humble, winsome way for the sake of the world. Let's pray. Well, fathers, we embark on this fall journey through this great book that has a lot of really great things and hard things, too. I pray even this week that you would impress on us our identity as your chosen and as those who are to be different in this world. I pray especially for that first identity, Lord. Remind us, give us just sweet reminders of who we are as your children, beloved, approved, delighted in, enjoyed, protected, blessed, guided by you, graced, so that we might step into our work in our neighborhoods and our friendships and live out of that core self and be different, not for different sake, but just be different because we're just doing life with you, and that just looks different. And I pray that that would be attractive and that would be a sweet aroma to the people around us, that they might come to know you through our lives and through our words. So impress on us our identity this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.